Well, we turn to God's word, and you'll need two fingers today because you need one in Psalm 23 and the other in John 10, because we should be looking principally at Psalm 23, but we'll refer to John 10 from time to time. I've already mentioned that we set aside our series in the summer, but if you're with us regularly, you'll remember that over recent months, beginning with Abraham, we saw that God made a threefold promise to Abraham. First of all, he would have many descendants, like the sand on the seashore, like the stars in the heaven. Secondly, that they would have a land, a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And thirdly, that there would be a descendant, one who would be a blessing to all mankind. And as our series has passed on, we've seen how that expectation was passed down the generations in our series in Hebrews. We've been seeing recently how people of faith, the heroes of faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and so on, all look forward to this great promise being fulfilled. We've seen how the children of Israel were brought out of captivity in Egypt. And passing through the desert, God gave to them that promised land. As they increased in numbers, it became too many for Egypt to contain. They were moved to the promised land, and God was fulfilling his promises piece by piece. And yet there remained that one third item, that one third element, one to be born in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And we've seen too, as we've been studying in Daniel, how it was that in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah had foretold that if the people didn't mend their ways, for they had fallen into sin in the promised land, he would take them into captivity in Babylon. But they didn't. And so sure enough, they were taken into captivity. But Daniel, reading there in the book of Nehemiah, realized that it would only be for 70 years. And he'd been there 68 years. He set his heart to pray. And sure enough, God stirred up Cyrus, who studied all this, and they were sent to go back into the promised land, to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple, to make it ready for the coming of this long-promised one. And history moves on, and eventually we hear of a baby being born, and of an angel coming to the Father, the supposed father, Joseph. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. A virgin birth. Here's the beginning, the first unveiling of a little bit about this promised one. And then, as he begins his ministry, that forerunner, John the Baptist, unveils a bit more. He says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that phrase, the Lamb of God, how significant to Israel, those who remembered Egypt and the coming out of Egypt, and the Lamb that was slain. It gave its life that those who were within the house where the blood was upon the doorpost, that they might be spared. And now God was giving a Lamb, his own Lamb, a Passover Lamb for his people. They've learned more about this long promised one. And then, as his ministry develops, there comes a voice from heaven. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And they learn a bit more. This promised one. It's the Son of God. The Son of God, who's come to be a Passover lamb for his people, to lay down his life, a ransom for many, just like that Passover lamb. And we've noticed in our Bible studies in Mark the way in which opposition begins, an outbreak of demon possession, an outbreak of hatred by the scribes and the Pharisees seeking to bring about his destruction so that he should not die at the Passover. And he had to go out into the seasides and into the country from time to time. And then, of course, the time gets closer. The Passover is getting closer. And Judas goes to the high priest and he offers to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And they rejoice, but they say, but let's not do it at the Passover. Let's not do it at the celebration, because the people will be angry. Stirred up by the evil one who doesn't want him to die at the Passover. But what happens? God keeps his promise absolutely on time. His son, the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, lays down his life on Calvary's mountain at the Passover. God has fulfilled his plan. He's fulfilled his promise to Abraham. And that third element of that promise to Abraham has been completed. God's only son is the one that was promised. And he amazingly has laid down his life. But he takes it again. And he rises, goes to the right hand of the Father. You remember how we read in Matthew 22, towards the end of the Gospel of Matthew, how the Father said to the Son, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." He was going to be reign over all. He was going to be King of Kings. Remember last Sunday, Tom was speaking to us about King Jesus. And that's who he is, that long promised one. King Jesus, before whom every knee shall bow, before whom the king shall bow, before whom we must all give an account on the judgment day. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the deeds done in the body. This is the one that we've been looking forward to as we've been studying that promise made to Abraham. But now we come to our passage today. And how amazing. You see how it starts. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. No, he's not. He's the King of Kings. He's the Son of God. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He's the judge of all mankind. David calls him his shepherd. That lowly calling. A shepherd, the lowest level of society. And David dares to call this Son of God, this King Jesus, he dares to call him his shepherd. But I'll show you something even more surprising. Go to John chapter 10 and verse 14 and see what Jesus says of himself. "I am the good shepherd. And know my sheep, and am known of mine." King Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father, the one that God moved the hearts of nations, people like King Cyrus, shaped history in order to work out his plan of salvation, who sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's pleased. I'm willing to be called a shepherd of his people. And not just an unwilling shepherd, a reluctant shepherd, but a good shepherd. "I am the good shepherd," he says. He delights from his kingly throne in being a good shepherd to his people. So as we come to this psalm this morning, we need to come with awe, with reverence. We're coming to an amazing situation. God's Son, King Jesus, is willing to be a good shepherd to his people. He delights in watching over them. Well, as we come to this psalm then, it's a rich psalm. We could do a whole series on it. We're not going to be able to do that. I just want to take some thoughts off the surface of this psalm today as we look at it. I can't fully unfold it. Remember, it was written by David, King David, who speaks of King Jesus as his good shepherd. But look then at what it says. "The Lord is my shepherd." Remember that David had been a shepherd once too. He started at the bottom. He'd been a shepherd. And as a one-time shepherd, he understood the weakness and the foolishness of sheep, how prone they are to get lost and hurt. When we first moved to Malvern, there were wide open common land, and the commoners, as they were called, had the rights to buy sheep, put their name tag on them, and to set them free on the common land to graze at their will. And then hopefully they'd find them at the end and use them. But you don't see that now. When we first came to Malvern, we were forever seeing the sheep across the road, or maybe having been damaged in a traffic accident, or maybe getting into people's gardens, or being chased by dogs, or falling into the ponds. They were seemingly unable. They weren't fit to be let out on their own. They needed someone to look after them, like the farmer now keeps them in the fields, and like the good shepherd looks after his sheep. And here in this psalm, King David sees himself as no better than these foolish sheep in need of a shepherd. Oh yes, his problems are much more complex than the problems that sheep have. But his answer to the problems, his capacity to deal with them, was about the same as the sheep. He had a propensity to flee, to be puzzled, to not know what to do. And he feels just like a shepherd, a sheep in need of a shepherd. He needed a shepherd. And he acknowledges it in this psalm. And in the first verse and in the last verse, he looks to the future. None of us know what stands in the future. Undoubtedly, there will be problems, future problems. He looks to the future. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And in the last verse, again, he looks to the future. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But in verses 2-5, he looks at his experience alongside the Good Shepherd. He looks at the past, what God has done for him. And that is the bedrock on which he bases his confidence for the future. What God has done in the past, what God is doing for him now, that's the basis on which he faces his future. So let's just look at some of these verses then. Verses 2 and 3. God provides for his need. Verse 2. He provides for his physical need. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. It's been pointed out that sheep don't like running water when they drink. They like to drink at still waters. And of course, they like green pastures. They like to lie down in green pastures. And David knew what it was like to need food and sustenance. Do you remember when he was fleeing from King Saul in fear of his life? Saul was determined to destroy him. And he came to that place called Nob. And it was a Sunday. And do you remember what happened? He and his companions, they were desperately hungry. And they were allowed to eat the showbread, reserved normally for the priests. But they were allowed to eat the showbread. God provides. And David knew something of God's provision. When he was locked up, hiding away in his hideaway, God's provision. You remember when Jesus was on earth during his ministry in Matthew chapter 5, he says, take no thought for your life, what he shall eat, what he shall drink, what he shall put on. We have no need to think of these things. The Father knows what we need. He watches over us. He provides for us. You remember, we were compared to the lilies of the field. All would be well. He would provide for us as he provided for them. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Do you remember way back in the book of Genesis, that great flood? And after the flood, God said he would provide seed time and harvest, summer and winter, that they wouldn't fail. And they don't fail. Down through the running centuries, God has kept that promise. And he provides food for the nations. His common grace, we call it. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust. How thankful are we? Do we recognize his provision for us? The great cry today is science, isn't it? And the astronomers, science astronomers, they say, well, it's the movement of the planets. We can write down equations of ellipses, and we can predict when the sun will get here and there, and the moon there, and elsewhere. It's just science. But they have no answer to the question, why are the planets moving? Who set them in motion? Who gave them their momentum? Why are there planets? Why is there planet Earth? I was listening to an astronomer down through the week, happened to be a lady. And she was talking about the way in which the universe is expanding. It's been known for years that the universe is expanding. And she was admitting, as a researcher in astronomy, we do not know why the universe is expanding. We don't know how long it can go on expanding. Whether eventually it'll fly apart, or whether, as many astronomers speak of, there will be the great crunch when everything comes back like an elastic band. But unusually for science, she was admitting, we don't know. You see, science is so much the business of observing what happens, not explaining how it came to happen. The Lord promised seed time and harvest. They won't fail, and they haven't failed. And David, in verse 2, he acknowledges, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. This good shepherd provides for David's physical needs. And he notices it, and he thanks God for it. Do you notice God's provisions for you, for your bodily needs? Are you thankful for it? How do you expect to have confidence for the future if you don't acknowledge and recognize God's goodness to you in the past? Let me go on to verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We're all spiritual beings. The world doesn't tell you that. The world will tell you that you've evolved from animals. There's no life after death. No eternal bit of you that goes on forever and ever. You're just another animal. You go to Genesis chapter 2. And you read how it was that God made this universe. You see how he took the dust of the ground and made man and he took the earth and made the animals. But there was a difference when he made man. Having taken the dust of the earth, he breathed into him, and he became a living soul. The Bible says that we have souls, that we have an eternal element to our being. And it says in verse 3 that this good shepherd, he restores our souls. Our souls are broken. They're damaged. In Ezekiel chapter 18, we're told, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law, disobeying God. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You, me, all of us, we have sinned. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And what can we do about it? Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his infinite mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Here in our verse, he restores our souls. He doesn't just feed us, as we were saying in verse 2. He cares for our souls. He watches over. He provides for us, for our spiritual being. Take you back to John chapter 10. And we read verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. There at Calvary, at the Passover Lamb, King Jesus, laid down his life for the sheep. His life for our lives, that our souls might be mended. He restoreth my soul, verse 3. The good shepherd, King Jesus, restoreth my soul. Just like the sheep, there's nothing we could do to help ourselves. When the sheep get into difficulty, they need the shepherd. And when we get into our difficulties, when we're confronted by sin, we need a shepherd, one who will restore our souls. And it goes on to say that he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Are you a Christian this morning? If people know you as a Christian, you bear Christ's name, and the way you live, if it's sinful, brings you into disrepute. Ah, but the good shepherd leads you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, that his name might not be brought low in the eyes of men, that it might be esteemed in the eyes of men, that men might say, there goes a Christian. What a life that person lives. How impressive, how upright, how honorable. Let's go on to verse 4. We don't just have bodily needs, food for our bodies, spiritual broken souls that need to be restored. But verse 4, we have a threat. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26, we're told that the last enemy is death. You may be no end of a sportsman. You might be the toughest guy around, or girl. You might be a latter-day Einstein. You might have all sorts of talents and abilities. But will you triumph over death? Because one day, you'll have to do with death. The last enemy, death. Have you ever noticed that invariably at funerals, Psalm 23 is read? Because of this verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. You know, when we go to a funeral, we're passing through the shadow of death. This time, it doesn't get us. But perhaps next time it will. But as we see that coffin, we're reminded. Death is on the road. But David is able to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. In military circles, Psalm 23 is always read at a funeral. I have many friends in the armed services. And I remember a friend in the army. And one day he said this to me. On the battlefield, everyone prays. On the battlefield, everyone prays. And he was not a Christian man. He wasn't a religious man. But he said, on the battlefield, everyone prays. Why? Let's be honest. Because they're afraid. However powerful, however great they are in their military expertise, however good they are with the weapons, there is always the stray bullet, the stray explosion. If you remember, at the end of King Ahab's life, God had determined it was time that he should die. And he went into a battle, took all sorts of precautions, he had his armor on. And the scripture tells us in 1 Kings 22 that a certain man drew a bow at a venture. In other words, like today on the battlefield, people just fire off bullets in the general direction of the enemy. Well, that's what this man was doing. Unknown man, a certain man drew a bow at a venture. And that arrow went, and it went straight between a tiny gap between two plates of armor, and King Ahab was killed. Yes, death is on the road, and everyone prays on the battlefield. What about COVID-19? An unseen threat. What can you do about it? Fear is abroad. Verse 4, David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We're told in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Oh, a good soldier can deal with flesh and blood, but its principalities and powers, the rulers of wickedness in dark places, spiritual wickedness, and death itself. There are things that we're not competent to cope with. And in spite of the great reputation that science has, that can't cope with it. It's beyond our pay grade, just like the poor sheep on Malvern Common when they're not guarded by a shepherd. When the dog comes and they all panic and run away. But David is able to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod to discipline, the staff to defend. That's what the good shepherd's there for. To deal with those who would attack you, to care for you, to protect you, because you're one of his sheep, totally dependent on him, like the other sheep out in the field. But he doesn't stop there. This theme of the value of the shadow of death, he goes on into verse 5. He doesn't promise us that there will be no enemies, no adversity, no death, but he promises us that he'll provide for us richly in the presence of all of these formidable enemies. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Oh, they come. They come like a flood. But he prepares a table before me in the presence, in the very presence, in the midst of my troubles. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. A total sufficiency in the very presence of those who come to destroy him. An overwhelming sufficiency. Let me take you to another David psalm, Psalm 37. Well-known verses. Again, testimony from David. Great man for building on his experience of God's faithfulness in the past as he goes forward into the future. Psalm 37, verses 23 to 26. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and am now old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and leadeth his seed, and his seed is blessed. But remember verse 25 particularly. I've been young and am now old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. How we need a shepherd like this, one who can deal with these problems that are beyond our pay grade, problems we're not equipped to deal with. The last enemy, death, principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in dark places. You know, one day we all have to face these problems. Have you got a shepherd who watches over you? Not just provided common grace, verse 2, food to eat, body, provision for your body. One who's restored your soul. One who guards you. Verse 4. As you pass through the valley of the shadow of death and other difficulties, even provides for you an overwhelming sufficiency. How are you going to cope next time you fall into the hands of one of these difficulties? Are you ready for that day? Let's go on to verse 6. He concludes, just like verse 1, he looks forward to the future. Surely, certainly, he says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Have you ever seen sheep when a dog gets in amongst the flock? They scatter in panic in all directions. Just imagine, though, if the shepherd was there and he could speak to the sheep and the sheep would understand. Just imagine, what would a shepherd say in that situation, he'd say, just come here, lie down beside me, come alongside me, I'll protect you. Let me take you again to John chapter 10. I want to read verses 7 to 9. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. We pause there. Overnight, it was the practice in those days for the sheep to be gathered into a sheepfold. And the gap where they came in, the shepherd would sleep across that gap. He was, if you like, the door. No wolf, no alien creature, no thief could come and get to the sheep without passing by him. So we read, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I am, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and shall find pasture. That's what the Lord does. It's what he's done in the past. That's David's argument, verses 2 to 5. That's my experience of him. He cares for me. And that's how he faces the future. Surely, he says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The sheepfold. That word house. You know, in scripture, it has two meanings. A house, place you live in. But also, it's the family. The house of Saul. The house of David. And he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I like to read that as, I am part of his family. I'm a child of God. I'm born again into that family. That is how I'm going to continue my days and end my days. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I shall be his younger brother. He will be my elder brother for time and eternity. It's a lovely, rich passage. It has much to teach us, but also to challenge us. Maybe you're a Christian, have been a Christian for many, many years. Do you let God's past blessings slip by unnoticed? Having not noticed them, you don't feel gratitude for them. And nor do you build that confidence with which to face the future. Are you a grateful Christian? Do you have eyes to see what God has done for you and even today is doing for you? Build on that for the future. But maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you take pride in your talents, your abilities, your powers, intellectual powers, physical powers, sufficiency. One day, you'll face that last enemy, death. Will you be able to cope? Will you be able to come out on the other side, triumphant? No one except the Lord Jesus has ever done so. Will you be able to? Let's all pray. Our gracious God, we bow before thee and we acknowledge that this man David knew something of walking with his Savior. Albeit someone that he saw, but very vaguely in those Old Testament times. But he knew that God had promised Abraham, his forefather, and God keeps his promises. Our Father, we are belittled before him. We're as pygmies before David. Help us to learn to live like David. to venture upon the Good Shepherd, to trust him for everything and for all of time. In our Saviour's name we ask it. Amen. We turn to our hymn books and our last hymn, hymn number 642. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear, and safe in such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? 642. Our gracious God, how we bless thee. Our good shepherd, how we love thee. Oh, Father, we commit ourselves to thee now. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us and abide with us, now and evermore. Amen.